How many, do we still have people here from the Heaven in Business Conference this week? Is there any that were a part of that? Oh, good. Oh, I'm glad you're here. Good to have you. Had such a wonderful time at that event. It's just so fun to see what Jesus is doing all over the world in every area of life. It is so encouraging to see things that I kind of hoped and believed were true 30 years ago, and it's actually doing it. It's actually happening, and just such an encouragement to me. I do have something to read. Two political rivals found that they were both in a bakery at the same time during their campaign. One was rather sneaky and came to the other one and said, "See how clever I am? The owner didn't even notice, but I took three of his pastries, put them in my pocket. That's why I'm going to win the election." The other one said, "That's so typical of you, deceit and theft. I'm going to show you how to get the same results, honestly." So he went to the owner of the bakery. He says, "Give me three pastries, and I'll show you a magic trick." The baker gives him three pastries. He eats one after the other. And the baker says, "So what's the magic trick?" He says, "Do you want to see them reappear? Look in that person's pocket." Oh, yeah. Why don't you grab your Bibles, if you would, to and open to Philippians chapter 4. I've had two reoccurring themes in my heart for the last at least 6 months. In fact, I wrote out, we're going to read verse 8 in a little bit, but I wrote out a whole study on that that I did maybe as much as a year ago, at least 6-8 months ago, just for myself, just because I could feel what was happening in the air, so to speak. I've been very, very much aware of the battle that has been going on for many people in their thought life, in the mind. And I don't like talking about anything negative in a way that fuels it. Sometimes we have the ability to talk about problems and we actually make the problems grow. So I'm not interested in that, obviously. But I do want to address a couple things. The two items that have been on my mind a lot are going to merge today in today's talk. One is the issue of prayer, the whole thing of first love relationship with Jesus. And the second is the whole issue of the mind and what God has assigned for us to do with the mind. The enemy is very, very nervous about several things about your life and mine. One is that he works to keep us exposed to anxiety, stress, those kinds of things, because that undermines our creative expression. It's very difficult to operate out of a place of health when you're anxious and stressful. When you're filled with anxiety and stress, the goal is survival, not creative expression. And the Lord really desires, longs to express who he is through his people, his own nature, the way he functions, his beauty, the glory, the creative, all that stuff flows through a yielded believer when they are free from the issues of anxiety and stress. And it is possible to live free of anxiety and stress. Jesus illustrates it. He's headed to the cross, and he's giving thanks. We'll look at that a little bit more later. But the point is, as both Paul and Jesus illustrate something that's almost scary profound in how they modeled life going into the most difficult situation possible. But they did it not just as survivors, not just to stay positive and, you know, stiff upper lip, that whole thing, but as an overcomer. They went into a hellish situation and came out absolutely glorious because there was a way to think. I'm not talking about mind over matter. I'm not talking about just mental exercise. I'm talking about a perception that comes when we see what Jesus sees. We see the way he sees. So the enemy has several things that he's very, very, I believe, nervous about. Three I'll mention to you today. The first is this issue of creativity. And I'm not putting these in perhaps the right order, but I'm just going to randomly mention them. The first is the creative expression. No one who knows who God made them to be would ever want to be anyone else. The uniqueness of every individual is so beautiful and so profound that stepping fully into who God made us to be is the greatest privilege in life. And there is no comparison when you look at another person as to what you could actually become by God's design. So the creative expression is very rich and very real. The second thing is that the enemy is very, very nervous about the whole issue of our first love relationship with the Lord. That's been on my mind a lot lately, and the Lord has just kind of stirring my own heart, stirring the pot, so to speak, about this intimate relationship with God. Because what happens is anxiety infects love. You can't be anxious and keep the kind of fervent relationship with the Lord that all of us long for. I don't mean that we've rejected him, he's rejected us. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying anxiety is exalting another ideal over what he has promised. I am actually giving my heart, my thoughts to that which is inferior to the word of the Lord. It is true that love annihilates fear. But it's also true, if I embrace anxiety, fear, any of that stuff, that I have allowed something into my life that will infect love. And the first thing to be addressed is my first love relationship with Jesus. I remind you of the passage in Revelation chapter 2 where Jesus is addressing the church at Ephesus, a great church. And he honors them for so many things. But then he says, I have this against you. You've left your first love. That you used to burn with, you don't burn with anymore. You've got the structure down. You've got the skill down. You function in the gifts well. But this first love, this burning affection that we are to carry for Jesus is not like it used to be. And then he gives specific instruction. So we've got the creative expression. We've got the first love. And the third thing I would mention is that the attack on the fear, let me back, I'm sorry. Every thought comes from fear or love. Every word out of my mouth comes from fear or love. So what does the enemy want to undermine then? He's working, if he can get me to compromise my first love, then he can get me to lose my sense of identity. And that's what fear and anxiety does. It causes me to lose track of the tools he's given me, the authority he's given me. Peace is a huge part of God's economy for us as a believer. I've talked to you even in recent weeks and months about this issue for me. Whenever it's 11 o'clock in the morning and I'm feeling all anxious and stressful. And I go, man, what happened? And I ask myself the question, where did you leave your peace? Because I had it. It's mine. It's my possession. So I just got to find out where I dropped it. So I back up and I go, okay, oh yeah, I was feeling stressful there. Oh, it was that phone call I got this morning. And it might not have even been a bad one, but my reaction to information or to a situation was for me to become anxious. And I embraced a lie. I embraced inferior information over the word of the Lord over my life. It wasn't a conscious decision, but it happened nonetheless. And so what I have to do is I always have to repent my way back to where I left my peace, repent, confess my sin, pick it up, and just realize it's my permanent possession. Peace in the kingdom is very, very profound because peace is not the absence of something, it's the presence of someone. Peace is actually a person. It's the abiding presence of the Spirit of God in my life. I'm not saying I can drop it or leave it in the sense that he abandons me. But the felt awareness of him gets laid aside. In the world, peace is always the absence of something. It's the absence of noise or war or conflict. In the kingdom, you can be in the middle of all those and have peace because peace is a person. So I repent my way back, embrace peace once again, and use that as my lifestyle. We're going to look at why. Now, two more comments before we open the scripture, although you already have it open, right? Philippians 4, you're so good. I am in your life to teach you patience. That's why I'm here. The other side of this issue that we'll read about in a moment is the amazing purpose in prayer. Prayerlessness is costly. It probably would be worth a study sometime just to look at the cost of prayerlessness. But let me give you two things right now. In Scripture, it says, you have not because you ask not. So the implication in that verse is prayerlessness creates lack. We often think in terms of lack being God's sovereign will for our life, and it's not. It's just lack fills in where prayerlessness exists. Amen, Bill. It's a very good point. Amen. Just keep it up. Stay encouraged. And the second price that I will mention to you about prayerlessness is Jesus taught, he said, pray so that you won't enter temptation. Pray. Make sure you maintain prayer in your life so that you don't enter temptation. So the implication is, if I am prayerless, I will face temptation I have no grace for. And it doesn't mean I am prone to sin. I may resist the temptation, but the problem is, prayerlessness created a battle I didn't need to fight. Prayerlessness put me into a conflict, of a war of wills, of decision. And let's just say I win. I make it through. I don't do what I was tempted to do. The problem is because I was prayerless, I actually attracted the situation into my life that was completely unnecessary. If God designs for us to face a battle, it's only because he's already given us the tools to win, and he wants to punish the powers of darkness. It's never so that we would fall or falter. If he allows the battle, it's only that we get to enforce his purposes in the earth. But there's many battles that people face that were brought on by prayerlessness. I'm just here to encourage. Philippians 4. Let's read some scripture together. We'll start with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I remind you, Paul writes this from prison. He's giving us tried and tested truths out of his own experience. Rejoice in the Lord always. I don't know if you've ever looked it up, but that word always means always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. That's one commandment I have obeyed 100% of the time. Because everything I've ever been anxious over came to nothing. Maybe that's not what he meant. All right. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing, but everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's a picture painted for us in this part of Philippians 4 of a military guard protecting a person's heart and mind. Heart, the place where thoughts come from, the mind itself. And that military guard is there because of the previous verse. Pray over everything with thankfulness. If you look at the nature of thankfulness, it is, I don't think we could overemphasize it. I'm not sure that it's possible to exaggerate the power of thankfulness. Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, and he gave thanks. He's about to be betrayed by Judas, and he's about to be forsaken by all 11 disciples that he is now breaking bread with. He's about to experience the most gruesome death anybody's ever faced, not only because of the crucifixion, the scourging, all that he went through, but because of the weight of sin itself that came upon him. You know what it is to sin and feel guilty and shameful. Multiply that by billions of people with millions of sins on one particular individual. When the soldiers came to kill the three on the cross, they didn't have to kill Jesus because he was already dead. Why? Because the weightiness of sin. That's why he said, God, why did you forsake me? Because in that moment, he became sin when he was forsaken by the Father. The two thieves had to be killed because theirs was just a crucifixion. I don't mean to make light of it. I'm just saying the weightiness of sin. He became that which the Father despised, which was sin. But he did that so that we could become what the Father delighted in, and that was the righteousness of God. It was an exchange. So in that moment, which was his most difficult moment in all of human history, in that moment he broke bread and he gave thanks. I'd like to suggest that these difficult moments throughout Scripture are the moments where he sets an example, a model for us that can and must be followed. That thankfulness, regardless of circumstances, to maintain thankfulness in those circumstances keeps us like attached to life source, in a sense. In a very practical way, maintaining thankfulness keeps us sane when things are not going right, keeps us connected to the right thing. So we've got this interesting passage. I want you to look at it again, 6, 7, and this time we'll read 8. Be anxious for nothing, verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now here's the result. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything worthy, praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What do we have here? We've got two verses that give us instruction. The first one is pray over everything with thankfulness. Verse 8 says, think on these things. Sandwiched, those two verses sandwich the promise. And the promise is his peace will protect you. But it has responsibility given to you and me on both sides. The first has to do with prayer, and the second has to do with what we choose to think about. Jesus gave an illustration, kind of a parable. He talked about the human being like a house. And in this illustration, he said, if a house has all this junk in it, and it's clean and it's swept, but the owner doesn't refill the house with correct things, the enemy that once dwelled in the house comes back 7 times worse. But the house in this example is actually a human being. And so here, Jesus says, pray over everything. I'll guard your heart and mind. Now fill the house with the right things. Do you understand that? You can think about anything you want. Nobody has control over your mind. I can think about pink elephants right now if I want to. And I just helped you to do the same. You're welcome. No one controls that part of our life. So what's the issue? Is that when we begin to submit ourselves to the inferior, we allow anxiety, stress to fill our minds with all the what ifs that have no life to them. There's no promise to them. And the enemy, again, is working to undermine identity, first love relationship, and this whole thing of being an authentic representation of Jesus. He fears that. He fears it so much that in the book of Zechariah, when Zechariah was talking about these four beings rose up in the earth to destroy the people of God, they're illustrated with the term horns. Horns are figurative for authority, for powers. And so the Lord says these four horns were raised up in the earth to just to wipe out the people of God. And God's answer was to raise up four artisans, the creatives. In other words, the authentic expression of who Jesus is in a human being. He was going to, in the four corners of the earth, he was going to do the same thing in the four corners of the earth. Have an honest, authentic representation of who Jesus is released through his people, and that authentic expression would be the very thing that would defeat the four horns. That authentic expression of people who remain in first love and find that as their identity. That is what the enemy works at every time he tries to stir up the stress, the anxiety, all the junk. Because when I am anxious, I have bought into something that's inferior. I love this verse, verse 8. I like it because I like really practical things because I need practical things. He says, this is just some of the study that I did for myself this last year sometime. But he said, look at verse 8 again. Finally, brethren, whatever things that are true are absolute and they're liberating. Remember, truth sets you free. So think about that which is absolute and liberating. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, that word noble is honorable, revered. Whatever things are just, that is righteous, correct, innocent. Whatever things are pure, that's holy and sacred. Whatever things are lovely, that's pleasing and agreeable. Whatever things are of good report, that's well reported of, it's attractive. Whatever things are, if there's any virtue, this word virtue is moral goodness, but it's also excellence. And if there's anything praiseworthy. This, I don't know if this will make sense to you, but sometimes I've been having a real battle. Maybe somebody, you know, just did something that really, really was against what they should have done. I'll be nice. Somebody just really steps outside the line of what they're doing and maybe representing me or us as a house, whatever it might be. And, you know, like anybody else, I got this mind thing going on where I've got to make sure that I stay. I can't ignore a problem if I'm responsible, but I also don't have to fuel it with my own stress and anxiety, because then I will come to wrong conclusions and I will misapply truth for my sake and not theirs. That was more true than you realize. And the scripture says I'm supposed to fill my mind with certain things. And if I'm struggling with that, here's what I do. I will think about my wife because she is everything in verse 8. She is. She's so true, so absolute, so life-giving. She is so lovely and praiseworthy and virtuous. She is so excellent. All those things, I honestly will just stop. If I'm having a difficult day, I go, okay, I've got to recalibrate. what is it that I love about my wife? And I start to think specifically about those things. And it's hard to be mad at anybody when you start thinking of those kinds of things. Are you catching my drift here? It's hard if I'm filling my heart and mind, recalibrating what's important, recalibrating my heart, my mind, my thought life to what's valuable. As soon as I do that, something takes place in me where I am at a place where maybe I have a responsibility with this individual that has just betrayed or done something dumb. Maybe I have a responsibility there. But when I recalibrate my thoughts as to what is righteous and good, I don't come to that person that I need to work with abusively. Yeah. I come to them in grace. Does that make any sense to you? You know, this thing has to be practical, and Jesus illustrated it the best. I want you to look at one more portion of Scripture, and then we'll wrap this up. Go to John 13. John 13, this is something we studied here, I think, a couple years ago now, but it's a very, very meaningful passage to me. Jesus is soon to go to the cross. I've already described a little bit just the suffering that he was to go through, the abandonment by all of his disciples, the betrayal by Judas himself, all of this that he knew about, that he was just stepping into in this moment. It tells us what he was thinking in that moment, which is this is what floors me. He was doing what we were instructed to do in Philippians 4. So this is what he is conscious of in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. The next couple of verses, he washes the disciples' feet. There's three things that are very specific for any person in this room. Let me announce to you why I'm talking about this today. I felt this morning in praying that God was actually going to end a mental battle for a number of people, and it will end in here today. I really sense that this morning. I felt like I had a word of promise from the Lord regarding this. If you've been here any length of time, you know I don't throw that kind of a statement out very often, but I felt this morning that the Lord was going to bring peace to a chaotic, anxious thing for a number of folks. And I've not seen a season like this. In fact, there's been a number of suicides across our nation of high-profile people, even in ministry, and it's just one of the most horrible things. Bitterness is immature murder. Self-condemnation and self-hatred is immature suicide. In other words, it's just undeveloped. And it's the reason we have to stay so far away from those kinds of patterns of thought. It's not that I'm going to go kill myself. It's just that it is already killing me. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Even people who don't murder still speak unkindly and release death into a given situation. So in this passage, it tells us this Jesus knowing. So that tells me what Jesus was conscious of as he was about to head into this betrayal cross situation. What does it say? It says, Jesus knowing all things had been given to him by the Father. There's an interesting twist. You're about to lose your life, and what you're thinking about is that everything is yours. You're about to suffer the greatest loss anyone has ever experienced, and what's on your mind is, I've already re-inherited everything. This is practical. He says, Jesus, knowing all things had been given to him by the Father, just a little insert here, Jesus as God already owned everything. But he laid that down, if you will, to become a man, and he now re-inherits everything as a man. It's mentioned in John 16. So here it's identified. He says, Jesus, knowing all things had been given to him by the Father, number one, and number two, he came from the Father, and he was about to go home. In other words, he's going to step into eternal purpose and eternal destiny. So what was he thinking about when he was about to be betrayed? That. Unlimited resource and a destiny that can't be challenged or changed. That's about as practical as it gets. Facing betrayal, crucifixion, all this stuff, he's thinking about, I've just inherited everything. Now, as the Son of Man, and I'm about to ascend to the Father into eternal destiny, eternal purpose. And the third thing he did was he washed his disciples' feet. What's the point? Come back next week and I'll tell you. It's an overused joke, sorry. To me, the serving is what, this will be a weird illustration. Jesus, mindful, everything was his. He was going to the Father. Two-part epoxy. It was the serving that brought him together. It was what makes practical his own confidence in his own destiny is the fact that he lost nothing by going low. Many people can't go low because their identity is wrapped up in a title or a position. When Jesus illustrates going low is actually revealed his security. Watch you stand. Now, in a moment, I'm going to give people an opportunity to meet Jesus. It's the most important thing that could happen today. So I'm going to ask everybody to not walk around because I don't want anyone's restlessness to affect anybody else's opportunity to respond to an invitation. I want you to respect that. There's always a chance when we have this amount of people in a room that there are folks here who have never had a personal relationship with Jesus. The Bible calls it being born again. It's simply faith that we put in Christ to follow him alone that brings a transformation to the heart of a person. Born again, from the inside out, changed. And that is made available to everybody here. And I want to give the opportunity. If you would be one who would say, Bill, I don't want to leave the room, I don't want to leave the building till I know that God has forgiven me of sin and that I've been brought into his family. I want to follow Jesus. If that's you, then I just want where you are. Just put a hand up in the air and I'll just acknowledge you where you are. If that's you, just put a hand up right here. Yep, I see you. Bless you for that. Wonderful. Anybody else? Is there another one back over here? There's another one back over here. I bless you. Yep, wonderful. Beautiful. Another one where? Over here. Okay, oh, excellent. Beautiful. Wonderful. There's another one over here. Thank you, Lord. It's the greatest, greatest thing ever. It's the greatest miracle ever. Anyone else? Real quick, we have three that I could see responded to this invitation. Here's what I want to ask. We have people that we know and trust that I want to pray with you and talk with you. It's not about Bethel or membership. It's about your walk with Jesus because we want you to experience his love in a way that changes everything from this moment on. So I'm going to ask two things to happen at the same time. I want to ask the ministry team to come to the front, and I want to ask the three people that raised your hand and any others that I missed, just walk right up here to this team where this banner is, and these folks here will talk with you and pray with you. So if you would just leave your seat wherever you're at, come down here right now. Ministry team, come quickly. Yeah. Those who raise their hand, come on down here. I want to make sure. Yeah. Bless you. Right here. All right. Well, I love that. Here, now I want to pray over you. Because I really felt strong this morning that the Lord was going to end, for many, many, many people, He was going to end a mental battle that has been going on for a long time. Yes. In fact, I feel like I should announce this is the end of that season of anguish, anxiety. That thing ends. Circumstances don't always immediately end. Sometimes it's me who need to change so that they can change. And I really believe that the Lord is releasing a grace for this right now. So let's pray together, and then I'll turn it over to Tom, and we'll wrap it up, all right? So, Father, I thank You for the fact that You give us tools that work and that we can expect and anticipate things to be different simply because we have anchored our hearts into the superior, not to be influenced by the inferior. I'm asking now for a grace over the heart and the mind of the people of God that our thought life would accurately represent who You are and the resource You've made available for us. I ask all of this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Extend a hand towards these that are receiving Christ today. We pray again, Lord, that the power of the Spirit of God would come upon each one, anyone else in the room that still needs this, that the power of the Spirit of God would come so mightily that there would be permanent transformation that would ripple through their entire family line in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. Tom, come hang out a moment for you. Thanks.